The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Just then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise and you will live. You have given the right answer. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, there was a priest going down the road. And when he saw the man who had been beaten, the priest passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the beaten man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon the man, and when the Samaritan saw the man who had been beaten, he was moved with compassion. He went to the beaten man, bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of this man, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The man who has tried to test Jesus said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I want to come closer. I just feel so far away back up there. I want to see the expressions on your faces and enjoy this moment together. Grace to you in peace in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified Jew, who lived briefly, died violently, and rose unexpectedly. This is not our first dance together. We've hung out a few times in the past, going back 2 decades, even before I was bishop. And you have been in my heart for a long time. And maybe it was happenstance that the church I served was named Grace, and the church that you have here was named Grace. And so it seemed after Katrina, when we're faced with this unbelievable, not just a disaster, but a catastrophe, and so overwhelmed by it all, a place to focus to serve would be a church, a fellow church with a name that is very similar to ours. And after that, we came out, you know, numerous times. I've slept at Atonement Lutheran Church in tents when it was pouring down rain in that yard that they have out there that became a mud pit. Slept at Christ the King Kenner a couple of times on those blow-up mattresses you had in the fellowship hall. Even slept in the balcony at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Central City. And of course, with Ron and Deborah countless times over the years. And I was so delighted when you invited me to do the organ rededication recital after the rebuilding of this beautiful organ. And grateful for Norman, who has served you 31 years. Hard to believe, isn't it, how time flies. And to this summer, as we know, is the 20th anniversary of the remembrance of Katrina. But you remember Katrina every single Sunday. And just look at those windows. I love the fact that you left them like that as a memory, because our scars are in some ways the way that we move forward in life. And signs of the flood, like especially with the rainbow there, the sign of promise after the story of Noah, and to see the marks of the flood waters here in that place, it is particularly moving. And I think in many ways, because of this, you are a people who are more attuned to suffering because of what you have been through. And so maybe you've been watching the news in Texas a little bit and seeing the stories. If you're connected with me on Facebook in any way, I've put up an article from Texas Monthly that you must read that puts things in perspective, the number of families and children that were taken in that storm. And we know that the Christian faith then calls us to focus a lens on those who are suffering in the world. And that is so made clear in so many Bible passages, not the least of which is today's gospel reading, the story of the Good Samaritan, where a man is beaten and robbed and stripped naked and left for dead in the ditch, and along come the people who should be caring for those most in need, the priest, the Levite, but they walk on by. And then the Samaritan comes along, the one that nobody likes, the one who is that other foreigner, considered a heretic. You're not supposed to shake hands with Samaritans. You're not supposed to have business dealings. If you're Orthodox, you shouldn't even make eye contact with the Samaritan. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy in the story, the one that rescues. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's back up and take a look at why is Jesus telling this story in the first place? Well, he's approached by somebody who tries to trick him, get him caught in a little bit of repartee, and says, "Teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" There are 613 laws in the Torah, in the Old Testament, if you will, and how do you decide which one of them is the greatest? And there are 10 biggies, right, that Moses brought down from the mountain. Which of the 10 commandments is the greatest? It's like asking, which of your children do you love the most? And they know that if Jesus picks one, he's going to make somebody mad who would have chosen the other one. But good old Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He responds with probably what was the first Bible passage he ever memorized. Every good Jewish child memorized the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind." And so Jesus immediately, without missing a beat, responds. Well, in Matthew, Jesus responds. In Mark, Jesus responds. But when Luke tells the story, Jesus does a rabbinic trick. He doesn't respond. He throws the question back at the asker. "Well, you're a student of the law. What do you read there? You tell me what's the greatest commandment in the law." And Jesus forces it back in the mouth of the asker himself. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Right answer. Good answer. Now just go do it. And you shall live." In the other versions, he says, "On these two rest all the law and the prophets." I think that is a remarkable statement. Don't let that guy go by too quickly. On these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to sum up the entire law, the entire Old Testament, the entire Bible in a single word. Here it is. Love God, love neighbor. On these two rest all the law and the prophets. Luther said if we could keep the first commandment, we could throw out the other nine. Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're probably not going to kill him. You're probably not going to steal from him. You're probably not going to lie to him. Love God. Love neighbor. There's a vertical aspect. There's a horizontal aspect. Some say they cross at the cross. And that's kind of my theology when it comes down to it. When I look back over the years and think about how I understand Christianity, I get justification by grace through faith is the Lutheran lens. I get that entirely, but I think that that is subsequent to the law of love. Love God, love neighbor ultimately results in that when it's lived out in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. For Jesus himself later in the Gospel of John says, by this shall all people know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the Apostle Paul picks it up too when he says, whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. And then Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the chapter that's read at every wedding, even though it's not about marriage. The chapter of the Bible which I believe, if Paul had written nothing else, this chapter alone would have guaranteed him a place in literary history. When Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And you know the story. If I have all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding but have not love, I am nothing. And Paul says this, I think this is astounding for Paul. He says, even if I have faith to move mountains but have not love, I've missed the point. That's strong words for Paul because Paul is the apostle of justification by faith. By grace, through faith, apart from works of the law. Faith is serious business for Paul. But he says, even if I have the faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. By the way, Paul is quoting Jesus there. You remember the story where Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would be. But here's the deal. Paul's writing in 50 AD. The Gospels have not yet been written. So Paul is quoting Jesus. How is Paul getting quotes from Jesus? Some document that we no longer have been lost to history? Or was it being passed on by oral tradition, kind of floating in the air by stories? I don't know. There are scholars that take opinions on either side. I'll leave it to you to kind of decide which one it is. But there it is. And then Paul says something even more profound. He says, even if I give up my sacrifice, my body, even if I give my life on the cross or am burned or the animals in the arena, if I make the ultimate sacrifice but I don't have love, then I am nothing. Love God, love neighbor. That's it. That's the center of the story. That's my theology. Now, that doesn't mean that love is putting up with bad behavior. Love does not allow people to harm other people. Love is not a feeling or a sentiment that comes and goes. In another passage that for me, rates right up there with 1 Corinthians 13, Shakespeare said, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, nor bends with the remover to remove. Nay, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks upon tempests and is not shaken. Love is not time's fool. Love alters not with its brief hours and weeks, but bears it even to the edge of doom. Shakespeare, Sonnet 116, one of the other greatest things ever written in history. When the question is finally asked, what is the greatest commandment? It is undoubtedly a trap. And then when the answer is made clear, love God, love neighbor, okay, I get it. I gotta love God, I gotta love my neighbor. But then the next question is, but who is my neighbor? I mean, who is it that I have to love? Where do I draw the circle? If I love my neighbors, I mean I love the people who live to my right and my left in my neighborhood. Or is my neighbor my family? Or is my neighbor my neighborhood? Or is my neighbor my fellow citizen of the country that I live in? Or the people who share my faith, my same religion? Or my same ethnicity, my same race? Who exactly is my neighbor? And again, in good rabbinic fashion, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He tells a story and then invites the asker to answer his own question. There once was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a dangerous road with cliffs on either side, and there were thieves that would constantly come out, and he's beaten, he's stripped naked, and he's left for dead in the ditch. And the people who should take care of him don't take care of him, but along comes a Samaritan who bandages up his wounds and treats them with wine and with oil, and then puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, gives him to the innkeeper, gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, says, take care of him. And by the way, whatever else you have to spend, I'll pay it when I get back. He writes a blank check. Maybe that's an old analogy. He gives him a Venmo account. Now, there are a lot of great interpretations of this story. Augustine says that we are the ones in the ditch and that Christ is the Good Samaritan who bandages up our wounds with oil and with wine and carries us to the inn, the church, and puts us in the care of the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, and gives them 2 coins, the sacraments, and says, don't miss this. I'm coming back again. And when I do, I will take care of everything. That's powerful stuff. I love St. Augustine. What I love about the parables is that they can be interpreted on many levels. But for me, this parable is about answering the question, who is my neighbor? Because after he tells the story, he goes back to the asker and he says, now, you tell me, who's your neighbor? And I can imagine the asker who's been trying to trap Jesus, once again, his face crestfallen, says, the one who showed him mercy. Right, you got it. Go and do likewise. So who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? To whom are you responsible to love? What does love demand of us? Who is your neighbor? Where do you draw the lines? The people in the hill country of Texas, your neighbors? Are the children of Gaza your neighbors? Are the children of Ukraine your neighbors? Are the people of other religious traditions or other ethnicities or people outside of your country, are they your neighbors? Dear friends, Christ is the Good Samaritan who has pulled us out of the ditch and bandaged our wounds when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and has said to the innkeeper, whatever it takes, I got this. Put it on my bill. It is this crucified and risen Christ who says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Mother Teresa said, God has no hands but yours, no feet but yours. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Today, at this table, when we take the body of Christ, we become the body of Christ. You become the Good Samaritan. You are little Christs, Luther said, sent out into the world with faith, hope, and love in Jesus' name. Amen.